All right. Well, good morning. Great to see everyone here today. Wow, what an incredible crew. I don't know about you guys, but two services now. I've about worshiped my voice out, Terry. And I think it's from singing, not so much from yelling during preaching, but we'll see. Hey, we're continuing our walk through the book of Acts together, as we have for a number of weeks now. And today we're going to be in several chapters, 20 through all the way through 25. You know, I know sometimes teachers and even preachers, right, can err on the side of taking something that should be simple and easy to understand and making it complex and difficult to understand. You know what I'm saying? Like taking something simple that we ought to be able to just take that and apply it to our lives and extrapolating it out to the point where we think, you know, I thought I understood that till they started teaching about it, right? That can happen sometimes. But as pastor, my goal, as we look to the Scriptures, is to take the Word of God, right? And as we look at it, as we study it, take what to some may seem complex and make it simple and make it easy to understand and also to apply to our lives. Because that's the ultimate goal. The reason we turn to the Scripture is not only so that we can understand it, but also so that God can do a work in and through our lives, that we would apply what we see, read, and understand. You know, often people make the mistake, or I hear this, well, preacher, I just want to go deeper. Man, just take me deeper. I want something, man, let's go deep. Let's deep theology, doctrine. Let's go somewhere, man, I got to really study on this and contemplate it and get all tore up and maybe have a meeting at Hardee's with my compadres. And, you know, I mean, I want to go there, right? We got to have those kumbaya meetings just to understand what it means. But here's the problem. Too often what they're saying is, listen, I want you to give me something to think about so that I don't have to do anything. Give me something that, man, I can ponder and I can study on and I can work through, something difficult, but don't give me something easy and expect me to do something with it. And God wants us to do both. He wants us to take His Word. He wants us to understand it, to digest it, to marinate on it, right? But then to apply it and do something with it. That's why James said, hey, man, faith is great, but all by itself, it's dead without works. He says, yeah, you need to have faith, but you've got to exercise your faith also. Do something with it. You know, in my sermon preparation, I often remind you of this, but I take what is known as a historical grammatical approach to interpreting Scripture. All right, so for that interpretation, you take the literal meaning of the text based both on the original language, also the cultural setting of that. And from that, when you look at the original language, you look at what was happening in the world at that time and specifically to that situation, then you can understand the writer's original intent. And here's why that's important. And as we look to Scripture, Scripture can't mean today what it didn't mean then. Right? It can't mean something today to us that it didn't mean at the time it was being written. Now remember, God authors all Scripture, right? But through all 66 books, we have a multitude of writers that He uses. And so it's important for us to understand what was God speaking then so that we can truly understand now what is He speaking to me today from that same text. So that's my role and responsibility, right? That's what I have to do in preparation each week to come and to say, all right, God, here's my study and here's what I believe You're speaking to me. Now you have a role and responsibility too. And there's three questions that you should always ask yourself, whether that be just in your independent time of study, during your devotional time, during your connect group as you're a student and have a leader or a teacher there in that class, and certainly in our time together in the Word each and every Sunday during our time of worship. But here's your three questions, right? When we look to Scripture, the first question you need to ask yourself is exactly what I already said. What was the original meaning of the text? Remember, it can't mean something to you that it didn't mean to them. A lot of times we'll go to the Old Testament and we'll take a promise to the Jewish people and try to apply that to our lives today for the job that we're looking for, right? It can't mean for you what it didn't mean for them. What was the original meaning of the text? That's your first question you ask yourself as you read and study. Secondly, you ask yourself this question, what is God speaking to me today through this text, right? What was the original meaning and intent of the text? And now, what is God speaking to me today from that text? And then thirdly, what does God want me to do based on the text, right? What was the original meaning? What's He speaking specifically to me? Don't you love that about the Word of God? God has a message today in this very hour specifically for you. And what's crazy is, man, I spend a lot of time in study, and I've got a track that we're going to go down today, and there's some things that God has laid on my heart that I'm going to share. But even in the scope of doing all that, everybody's going to get a different word from God today. I mean, God may speak to Terry in one way and in Allison in another. He's going to speak to you and say something completely different to the person sitting right beside you, right? We ask that question, what is God speaking specifically to me? Forget the rest of the room. And then we can't forget, now what does God want me to do about it? From what I've learned today, now what is the action on my part? What do I do? As I've said, Acts, as we've kind of gone chapter by chapter, verse by verse through this, it's a historical narrative, right? It's telling that story of the early church, both the birth of the church in essence and certainly the empowerment of the church through the Holy Spirit. And now really begins to primarily focus on the life of one man, and that's Paul. You may remember in the beginning of our study, I said this, that, man, when we start this study, remember that was the very first time we met going through Acts 20-something weeks ago, right? I said, listen, we're going to see some cool stuff. Tongues of fire. People speaking in foreign languages, speaking tongues, man, healings and miracles. We're going to see all kinds of cool stuff, especially in the beginning. But that's not the point of the book. That's not what it's all about. When people think of Acts, that's what they focus on. But as you've seen played out, that's a very small role. That's not the point of the book. And so in my study this week, I began to ask the Lord really over the last couple weeks, God, what is it specifically from the passages today do you have for us? What is it you're speaking to me? What is it that you want me to share to the congregation? And as I was studying through that and looking at different writings and teachings, it's really common for people to take the last, I'll say, five chapters of Acts and just put together one sermon, two at the most, right? Because in essence, it's really Paul's last journey, final journey to Rome, and then it kind of wraps up. But we're walking through this verse by verse, chapter by chapter, going through, and I said, Lord, what is it specifically from these chapters, and specifically 24 that we're looking at today, do you have for us? And there's two things that just continually leapt off the pages that I believe we see played out not only in today's study, but really through the entire book. And it's these: the providence of God and the procrastination of man. I believe we're going to see today, and we have in the past, the providence of God and the procrastination of man. Now, in my last message, which was actually a few weeks ago, because 2 weeks ago we had a guest speaker, Amir Safadi, and then last week Nick filling in for me. So I've been out for just a little bit. But you may recall in my last day we were in chapter 21, right? And it's when Paul was wanting to go to Jerusalem. And he told all of his believers, followers, he says, listen, I'm going back, right? Remember, Jerusalem's where it all started, right? That's where the tongues of fire were. That was Pentecost. He said, man, I want to go back to where it all began. But as he shared that with them, you may remember that there was a prophecy that said, listen, if Paul goes to Jerusalem, remember they had a picture of him being bound up, and he's going to be bound up, he's going to be beaten, we don't know what's going to happen to him. And so they shared that with Paul and all of his compadres. Man, everybody was around him said, listen, we can't let you go, right? If you go, you're going to be in prison, you're going to be beaten, they may kill you there. But you remember, Paul was so persistent and insistent about it that eventually they came to the place and they said this, then the Lord's will be done. Do you remember that? So that's it. All right, we tried everything we can. Now the Lord's will be done. In essence, what they were saying, we're going to trust in God's providence. So Paul goes. He goes to Jerusalem. He gets there. And sure enough, just what was prophesied, he's preaching, teaching, telling the message of Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders, remember that was the enemy of Paul. Of all the things, his greatest enemy was the religious leaders of that day. The Jewish leaders, right? And so they kind of work up a crowd against him and eventually get the entire city to turn against him. Well, the Roman commander gets word that, man, there is an uprising in Jerusalem amongst the Jews. They get scared. So literally it says he put together a team of soldiers and ran to where the uprising was. Gets there and finds in the middle of all that, there's Paul literally beaten to a pulp in the middle. And the commander and his guards, they go down there, they pull Paul out of it, right? Paul's beaten, bloody, bruised, all this, and they pull him out, and they say, all right, man, we're going to take you to a safe place. We're going to put you in the barracks, right? And now here's what's so cool. As they're dragging beaten, bloody, to a pulp, Paul, out of this mob, Paul says, hey, before we go, do you care if I address the crowd? Now, you got to love the tenacity of Paul. Right? I mean, he's down there sharing the gospel. They're just beating the snot out of him, right? Finally, his salvation comes. The guards come to get him. And as they're dragging him all beaten up, he says, hey, let me say one more thing to him, right? He's going to finish his sermon. I love that, right? Y'all may not appreciate it, but your pastor does, right? But he says, I want to talk to him. So he begins to speak. And as he does, he speaks both in Greek and Hebrew. Now, this was huge, because what unfolded was, as he began to speak in both languages, they realized, we don't know who this man is. Isn't that something? The angry mob, most of them didn't even know why they were there. You know, that's what hate will do. Hate can always find company. Hey, you get to hating something, you'll always find companions. Everybody always wants to get in line to hate, to throw stones, right? And so that's what happened. All these people were here, and let's kill him. And when he started speaking, hey, who is this guy? Who is this guy we're beating up and we're killing? And so he begins to speak in both languages and shares with them that he is both a Jew and a Roman. Man, silence across this crowd that was beating him just moments ago. And so Paul then begins to share his salvation experience. He begins to share about what Jesus had done in his life and the Damascus Road and all these things. And man, everybody's just listening and engaged. But Paul shares the whole gospel. And as he does, he says, listen, and Jesus saved me, he will save anyone. Now, when he made that statement, that tore him up, because the Jews knew what he was saying is that even Gentiles could be saved. That was the message they so hated, right, from the Christians, from the followers of Christ. And so as he said that, then they get all stirred back up and go to attack him again. And that's where last week, you remember, Brother Nick jumped in and did an incredible job just kind of teasing out what we saw in chapter 23 there of Paul and his character as he was literally being persecuted and beaten by these very men. And he kind of gave us some of the characteristics of his life. And I want to kind of pick up where he left off last week. Following that, the Jews, they so hated Paul, right? I mean, they hated him. And not necessarily him as a person as much as his message, right? They hated what he was saying. And so what they did was all the Jewish leaders made a vow, a covenant with God in chapter 23 and verse 12 following Nick's message. And here was their covenant, that they would not eat or drink anything until Paul was dead. Now, frame this out. We read that and we forget. They were on their knees praying to God that they believed in. God Almighty, listen, hey God, we so want this joker dead because he's going around preaching about gospel, you know, salvation for everybody, peace, hope, love. We so want that guy dead, and we're not going to eat or drink anything until he is. Basically making a demand of God. That's how much they hated him. So they devise now this plot to kill him. And Paul's nephew actually gets word of the plot, sends information to Paul. Paul tells the commander that was in charge. And they devise this new scheme now. The commander is going to take Paul to a place of safety. Right? And so the commander orders a detachment, listen to this, of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. Right? It's like javelin throwers, right? Horsemen. Soldiers on the front line and guys to throw javelins or spears, basically protecting all of the flanks to guard Paul and get him out of there. 470 men in the middle of the night to take Paul to a safe place. Man, if that's not the providence of God, right? I mean, they're going to make sure nothing happens to this joker. Nothing's going to happen to Paul. Now, I throw the word providence around a lot, and sometimes we take that for granted, but let's look at a couple definitions of providence. I pulled out just a couple for us. The Dictionary of Bible Themes says this: providence is the continuing and often unseen activity of God in sustaining His universe, providing for the needs of every creature, and preparing for the completion of His eternal purposes. Now that's a mouthful. Tyndale Bible Dictionary kind of boils that down a little bit and shrinks it. It says this: providence is God's activity throughout all of history in providing for the needs of human beings, especially for those who believe in Him. The providence of God. Now let me kind of concentrate that down for us a little bit. Here's what providence is: God's provisions for His purposes and His people. That's the providence of God. His provisions for His purposes in His people. The providence of God, that God is going to take care of all things for all believers. Paul said it this way in Romans 8:28. We know, talking about believers, right? If you're here today and you're a believer, this is a claim that we can make. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. See, when we align our lives within the purpose and will of God, then we can know for a fact that we're in His providential care. Isn't that something? Hey, man, when I'm walking with the Lord, no matter how hard it may be, I know that God's got a hold of me. God's carrying me through. And have we not seen that throughout the book of Acts? I mean, page after page, story after story, the entire book, we see God's providence on every page, in every story, in every life. But ask ourselves this question. It's so easy for us when we look at like Acts to say, oh man, I can see where God was working there. Yeah, he got beheaded, but man, look what God was doing. Oh yeah, boy, they beat him to a pulp. But boy, look at God's plan here. It's so easy for us to look at the scripture and say that, but how often do we apply that to our lives? Huh? How often do we, when we're in the midst of that situation, do we say, boy, I can see God's providence here in my life? We don't do that, do we? And even when things are good, we don't look to God, right? We use words like luck, coincidence, just happened, just so happened that this took place, right? Do you remember our study a couple years ago in the book of Ruth? Right, we went through Ruth verse by verse as well. And I said we hit that one stage when Ruth was in the field. And the Hebrew text used this word, and she happened to be in that place. Do you remember that? And I said in the Hebrew language, that was kind of a tongue-in-cheek statement, that she happened to be, meaning that it was God's will for her to be there. Right? And folks, here we are again. I think I use this every year, and I'm just going to keep using it because it's so good. Right? What time of year is it? Hallmark Christmas movie time, right? And I know if you're like me, you think, what month isn't at my house, right? But it's Hallmark movie time, right? And you remember what I said then? It's like that plot when I asked Chris, wonder how this one's going to end, right? There's no question how that movie's going to end, right? You know, I don't just show me the title. I'll tell you the whole thing, right? You know, they both grew up in that little town. One of them went away, made it big, right? But then they came back. Just so happened it's Christmas time, right? Just so happened they have to do a project together. Just so happened they save Christmas. Just so happened they fall in love. And just so happened they get married and live happily ever after. Just so happened. Right? That's kind of what the Hebrew, when he writes the entire book of Ruth, that's the way the Hebrew language is laying it out. Just so happened, it's that tongue in cheek. Do you remember in her life, here was the story. Just so happened there was a famine in the land. Just so happened that that Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi went in search of grain. Just so happened they were in this certain field of a wealthy man. Just so happened that as Ruth was picking grain in the field, the wealthy single landowner happened to come into the field. That wasn't normal, right? They stayed in the house, right? They stayed and looked over everyone else. They didn't go out into the fields, but just so happened, as luck would have it, he was there. Just so happened, Ruth was a beautiful single woman. Just so happened, he was a single man. Just so happened, they were both single and ready to mingle, right? Just so happened, they had got a relationship together. And as luck would have it, he was her kinsman redeemer. Meaning he was the one from the family bloodline that could marry her. But just so happened that they did get married. And just so happened that Ruth's name is in the genealogy of Christ. Just so happened that this destitute, widowed, barren woman now is living in the mansion with the wealthy landowner, cradling her own child who would be a great descendant of Jesus Christ, parent of Jesus Christ. Just so happened. No, the whole book is talking about the providence of God in this lady's life who had so many things going against her. But we look to Scripture and we think, oh yeah, it's all there. Right? Why is that? And sometimes when we look at our life, if we look far enough back, we can see God's providence in our life too, right? I mean, I know, I look at my life. Out of all the places I could be, I decided to go to MTSU. Just so happened. Just so happened, picked MTSU. Just so happened that while I was there, I changed my degree from accounting to speech communications. Just so happened. Just so happened that while I was there, I met a young lady named Christy Gregory. Just so happened we fell in love and got married. And just so happened that I got a job in Brentwood, Tennessee after college. And just so happened we loved Murfreesboro so much we wanted to stay here. Just so happens we were feeling a call to ministry at that time. And you know, as luck would have it, there was a church plant in Murfreesboro called Northside Baptist Church. Just so happened, we started attending, and just so happened, eventually I came on staff here, and just so happened, 22 plus years later, now I get to serve as the pastor. Just so happened. God's providence. Amen. God's hand through all of that. Now you may say that maybe providence for you hasn't been so good for us, right? That's a different perspective, right? But for me and Christy, for me and my house, God's providence. But why does it seem so hard sometimes? Because in the moment when we're living through maybe difficult times and things aren't going good, we don't see the providence of God. In fact, when we're in the moment, we'll often say, where is God? If things aren't going good, then obviously He's not here. Why? Because we haven't seen the end yet. See, the thing about reading the Bible, we know the end. It's easy to see God's providence. But when we're looking at our lives, the storyline of our lives, we haven't seen the end yet. But it's by faith we trust in the providence of God. No, God has a plan even in this, even in the circumstances. God always has a plan. Just because something bad is happening now, just because maybe your life isn't exactly the way you want it to be right now, it doesn't mean God's not working. You just hadn't seen the end. You don't know the ending that He has for you. But we trust in God's providence. We even do it on the good things. Man, when we're living life and things are going well and we're getting blessings and things are happening, we don't give God credit then either, do we? Instead, who do we give credit? Look what I did. look what I accomplished. Look who I am. We don't say, man, look what God did for me. Look what God gave to me. Look what God's doing. No, even in the good times, we take the credit. See, to understand and to see the providence of God in the now takes faith. Whether good or bad, whatever's happening in my life, as a believer of Christ, I know that God's working it all together for His glory. That's the providence of God, and that's having faith to see it. And certainly we see that in Paul's life. Now again, here Paul is, beaten up, healing up, but still incarcerated, right? He's still in the barracks. He can't come and go as he wants to. And yet, there's no miracles this time. You know, often through the book of Acts, we saw in Peter and John and others, right? But God may send an angel, pluck them out, send an earthquake, jailhouse rocks, right? Like shake the place up. We've seen that. God ain't doing it this time. All right? Instead, God's using people. And that's what I love about that transition that we talked about in Acts. Remember, all those miracles in the beginning, but what do we see God using now? Man, woman, the church, us, that's how God operates today. Make no mistake, you know, we're always looking for, well, just give me that miracle and I'll know you're there, God. God said, no, I want you to be the miracle. God wants to use us. And of all the people that He could have chose to use, look who he used to deliver Paul. Roman officials and Roman soldiers. Man, you're talking about the providence of God. Nobody else would script that. I love the truth of Scripture, right? Of all the people He could use, He chose the Roman citizens, the Roman guards and soldiers themselves. God rescued Paul from this beating and provided 470 trained soldiers to deliver him and to protect him. Man, the providence of God. Amen? And the whole time, we don't see anything about Paul using the pity card. He wasn't laying there all beat up. Oh, God, where are you at? You know what I mean? He wasn't doing that. Man, I tell you, when I get out of here, then I'll start serving you. But no, that wasn't him. He also didn't take matters into his own hand. It said that they put him on a horse all by himself, and he could have galloped on off and said, man, I've got this, God, forget you. But he didn't. He trusted in God's plan. Paul didn't take matters into his own hand either. Chapter 24 then, that we see that transition now going from the mayor, Claudius Lysias, to Governor Felix. Paul then standing before the governor, Felix, kind of shares all the details of everything he said, everything he's done, and encourages the governor to find a witness, he says, to substantiate the false claims of the high priest and the lawyers that they had. And he goes on to say that, listen, I'm guilty of nothing except two things. I am guilty of being a follower of the way and a believer in the resurrection of Jesus. He said, that's it. Hey, you've got a theological case against me, but I've broken no laws. There's been no crime committed here. Paul knew it, and so did Felix. Let's pick up then reading in verse 22 of chapter 24. It's in your app or in your Bibles if you turn there. Verse 22, since Felix was well informed about the way, he adjourned the hearing, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. He ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. Verse 24, several days later, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, "Leave for now, but when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you." At the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money. So he sent for him quite often and conversed with him. After 2 years had passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix and because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. Now, a few things that I want us to see here from the text. First of all, we see that Felix was well informed in the law. He was the governor, but also in the way. He knew about the followers of Christ. Remember that they were referred to not as Christians, not as a church, but as the way. Why? Because of their message that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one came to the Father except through him. He was familiar with this through his wife. But Felix, having all this authority, all of this knowledge, didn't want to make a decision. See, he didn't want to stir up the Jews. Rome was really afraid of the Jews because, man, if they got into an uprising, they would have their hands full. So he didn't want to stir them up, didn't want to create any havoc for Rome. He might lose his position. So what does he do? He procrastinates. He pushes it off. He says, I'm not going to deal with this. So instead, he keeps Paul locked up, but he says, hey, I'll tell you what, your friends can come and go as they want. They can bring you food. They can take care of you. So he's appeasing Paul and his followers. You're not really in jail, just kind of, right? Appeases the Jews to say, hey, listen, I've got him locked up. You don't have to worry about him anymore. Appeases Rome because now there's no more controversy among the Jews. So he just pushes it off, kept him locked up. It's that idea of out of sight, out of mind. Right? If I don't have to see Paul, then, or if they don't have to see him, then they don't have to deal with him. So we'll just put Paul on the shelf. See, for him to make a decision, either way would have taken courage. It takes courage to make a decision. And can I tell you something? If you're here today and you're wrestling with a decision, maybe you're confronted with the gospel itself and you don't know if you're saved, or maybe it's something in your life or some sin that God's really dealing with. It takes courage to make a decision. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Don't do like we see in Felix. Don't put God on the shelf. Don't put that decision on the shelf. Don't put that conviction on the shelf. Don't put it out of sight and out of mind like we see in Felix. God wants you to deal with it. Satan wants you to forget about it. Satan wants you to keep putting it off. Jesus said this in John 16:33, preparing his disciples. He said, I've told you these things so that you will have peace. Right? That's the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus. Listen, friend, if you're here today and you're wrestling with something, maybe a difficulty in your life, or maybe there's sin in your life, or maybe it's that decision to be saved or be baptized, Jesus wants you to have peace. See, you're wrestling with something right now, which means you're not at peace. But when you give it to Christ, he'll give you that peace. He said, in me you'll have peace. He goes on, he says, in this world you're going to have suffering, but be courageous. Have courage. Make a stand because I have conquered the world. He says, listen, you can have courage in this situation. I don't care what's going on in your life because I've already taken care of it. I've got a plan. Be courageous. Jesus would also say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, don't be afraid of those who kill your body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both. So he's saying, hey, listen, don't you worry about what people may think. Because you make a decision or because you change your life or lifestyle for Christ, you make a stand. Have courage. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes courage to live a holy life before God. And Jesus said, take courage. Stand up for it. He said, don't worry about what other people will think. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't worry about what other people may do to you. He said, you won't be afraid of something? Be afraid of the one who holds eternity in his hands. Be afraid of being eternally separated from God. That's what we need to have fear from. Be courageous. Felix, obviously, was exposed to Christianity. He was familiar with the way, likely through his wife, who was Jewish. And now you got to think, all right, here they've got Paul in their barracks, right? Close to where they live. And so this is perfect for them. Man, they've got live stream preaching anytime they want it. Every time they want to hear a little message, just bring Paul up here. Paul, the great church planter and preacher, is right there. Every time they want it, man, just dial it up. Swipe him up here, right? All the time. And it says regularly then that they were having these conversations day after day. Paul was telling them about Jesus and Christianity. But we get to verse 25. It says, now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, look out, and judgment to come. Felix became afraid and kicked Paul out. What was taking place? Do you remember in chapter 20, and we were going through that several weeks ago, and I said this, Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus, and he told the Ephesians, listen, I shared the whole gospel with you. Do you remember that? And we said, what's the whole gospel? It means we're not just cherry-picking the things you want to hear. Not just that happiness and joy and eternal life, but we're talking about things like righteousness and self-control and all of it. He said, listen, I shared the whole gospel with you. Well, true to form, he's doing the same thing with Felix and his wife, Drusilla, right? He's sharing not only about Jesus, about what it means to follow Jesus. And they get to that point, and it scares them. And do you know why? I'll give you a little insight. History tells us that Felix actually stole Drusilla, should have changed her name, stole Drusilla from another man. He had some leadership, saw her at a party and said, boy, she's young, pretty, I want her. And went and got her because of the power and authority that he had. Now, it was well known in that community and kingdom. And so when he got to that point, Paul talked to them, they were loving all that eternal life stuff, got to righteousness. Uh-oh. Self-control. Paul, you're all over my toes here, right? Oh, and by the way, and you're going to be judged for your decisions. Couldn't take it. So what does he do? Puts him back on the shelf. He procrastinates, pushes it away yet again. Now, what we see is first he procrastinated from a lack of courage. He didn't want to make a decision, and he didn't want to upset anybody, so he just put it off. Here, he procrastinates from personal fear. See, he didn't want to deal with his own sin. He didn't want to deal with it. Can I tell you something? A man who rebels against God at least understands where he is with God. He at least understands where he stands with God. What's more sad, what's more dangerous, what's scarier than a man who rejects God is one who procrastinates. A one who just continually pushes God off. And he doesn't know or she doesn't know where they stand with God until their judgment. And then it's too late. See, at least the one that flat out rejects God knows where he is with him. But the one who keeps procrastinating, keeps putting it off, I'll deal with that. I'll make a decision one day. I'll follow through with that. I'll get to that holy living sometime. Hey, when this gets right, I'll do that. They never do until it's too late. It says for 2 years, they kept pulling up their preacher, live streaming him, right? Bring him on up here. Give us something else. For 2 years, this went on. Paul, for 2 years, is telling him, man, this is how you can have peace. And the text tells us that Felix was more concerned with a payoff. He was hoping for a bribe that whole time. Ooh, let's pick up there. Chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up. Remember, he had replaced Felix as the governor. He went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the leaders of the Jews presented their case against Paul to him. And they appealed, asking for a favor against Paul, that Festus summon him to Jerusalem. They were, in fact, preparing an ambush along the road to kill him. Festus, however, answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to go there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those of you who have authority go down with me and accuse him if he has done anything wrong. When he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. The next day, seated at the tribunal, he commanded Paul to be brought in. When he arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him and brought many serious charges that they were unable to prove. He was an innocent man. There was nothing there. Verse 8, then Paul made his defense. Neither against the Jewish law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I sinned in any way. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, replied to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem to be tried before me there on these charges? Paul replied, I am standing at Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as even you yourselves know very well. If then I did anything wrong and am deserving of death, I'm not trying to escape death. And he was at the doorstep of death every day, wasn't he? I'm not trying to escape that. But if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. But man, Paul stood on his truth. Isn't that something? You know, when you live in the light and when you live in truth, you can stand on truth. And Paul knew it. He knew it. He knew what was true. No one can give me up to them. Then he lays down the gauntlet. I appeal to Caesar. Verse 17, then after Festus conferred with his council, he replied, you have appealed to Caesar, then to Caesar you will go. Now, I love this. We've gone from one governor to the next, from Felix to Festus. I so rack my brains. Do I do a joke here about the Odd Couple or Gunsmoke? You got to love these names. You got to love these. Felix and Festus, come on now, right? But he goes from Felix to the new governor, Festus. The chief priests now have waited for 2 years. For 2 years, he was incarcerated. For 2 years, we haven't heard anything from the Jews trying to bring him back up. But now, all of a sudden, here, there's a new sheriff in town, right? Festus. And they immediately go to him and say, we want you to deal with this. They had some fresh meat, right? And Festus, who had inherited this mess from Felix, is willing to deal with it. Brings it up, hears the case, and realizes there's no evidence against him. And I love this because you see this just beautiful picture and correlation. Paul, before both Felix and Festus, is identical to Jesus before Pilate. Do you remember when Jesus was falsely accused and he stood before the governor, Pilate, and what did Pilate say? I find no guilt with this man. I wash my hands. He's innocent. Well, the same was said of Paul. And can I say this? Just like the life of Jesus from the time he was with Pilate, Paul will also be a prisoner for the rest of his life, which won't last very long. But like his predecessor, Festus preferred to keep the peace with the Jews. He didn't want to make a decision either. He didn't want to stir it up. But by God's providence, doesn't turn him over to the Jews to be killed. Now let's close out with this. He says this, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. We see both played out here. First of all, the procrastination of man, right? Hey, oh, you want Caesar to deal with that? You betcha. I'm not going to deal with it. Hey, I'm not going to deal with this Christian thing. I'm not going to deal with these issues God's laid in front of me, right? So he pushes it off. He puts it on the shelf. He procrastinates. He gives it to someone else. But again, we also see the providence of God. You know, the last verse Nick shared last week, I'm going to read it to you again, chapter 23, verse 11. Jesus was standing. Paul was incarcerated. He was beaten. He had been slapped around. Jesus shows up in his cell and says this, have courage. Courage. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. First of all, he says this, hey, Paul, have courage. I know it seems tough right now. I know you're laying there bleeding. I know you could blame me right now. He said, but I want you to have courage, and this is why, because I've got this. Friend, can I tell you something? If you're in a difficult situation and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, by his providence, he wants you to hear this. I've got this. I've got it. I've got you. God is in control. God is in charge. He says, listen, I've got this. Because you're in my will, he says, I want you to share in Rome. I've got a plan for you to go there. And what about God's providence? What does he do? He gets the Roman governor to be his chauffeur. Come on, right? God says this, Paul, I know it seems rough right now, but I got a plan. Have courage. You'll be okay. I want you to go to Rome. And then to get him there, he uses the governor to be his driver. Man, the providence of God, if we'll just trust him. Here Paul is, falsely accused, wrongfully incarcerated, violently beaten, and yet he continued sharing and showing the good news of Jesus the whole time. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't blame God. He could have said, God, listen, oh, where are you right now? Man, I've been beaten into a pulp. God, where are you? Paul didn't do that. He shared and showed the good news the whole time. He didn't do it. He could have played that pity card. He chose not to. He could have said, God, I'll tell you what, when I get out of here, you deliver me. Man, then I'm going to serve you, God. How often do we do that? Hey, God, when you do this for me, then I'll serve you. Hey, when I get this right in my life, then I'll be saved. Then I'll be baptized. Hey, when I get this paid off, then I'll do that. Hey, now Paul just said, man, whatever. The whole time sharing and showing. He didn't take matters into his own hand either. He could have jumped on a horse and rode off. He didn't. Instead, for 2 years, it said every time they called him up, he was talking about Jesus. He seized his moment. Friends, if you're here today and you're a believer, who's that person that you know God's calling you to share the gospel with? You know who it is. You got a picture of them right now. Their name is in your mind right now as I'm speaking. Who is it? Is that person that you always see at the grocery store, at the gas station, in the workplace, in the school, in your house? Who is it? Don't procrastinate. Man, this very day, I'm not giving you homework for the week, hey, at some point. No, I'm saying today, when you leave here, contact them. talk to them. I want to take you to lunch. I want to take you to dinner. Listen, I just want to call you. Let's get face to face. Let's have some coffee. I've got something I've got to share with you. Don't procrastinate. Who is it God's calling you to share the gospel? Stop putting it off. Or maybe you're here today and you're putting off dealing with God yourself. Maybe it's for salvation. You know He's been convicting your heart and you keep procrastinating. That's what the enemy wants. It's time to stop it. It's time to give your life to Christ so you can have that peace. Or maybe as a believer, there's a sin in your life that you keep struggling with and you're just not giving it to God. You keep putting it off and putting it off. You need to give it to Him, to trust His providence. Or maybe, I don't know, maybe there's someone here today. Life's tough. It's hard. Things aren't happening the way you wanted them to, the way you envisioned at this stage in life. It's difficult. And God just wants you to see, I've got this. I've got you. God wants you to see your circumstance and see His presence so you'll understand His providence.